Amen. Turn, please, to 2 Corinthians 5, and we're going to read verses 17 and 19. And again, I will be opening with that verse until God tells me to stop, you know, for a bit, instead of our traditional John 3:16. And the reason, because how many of you have a right to ask God why? You know, if he chooses to answer, fine. If he doesn't, fine. But I said, why, Lord? Why do you want me to change? And he said, one of the things that's plaguing my people is they don't understand that they're new creatures. They don't understand that their past has been wiped out and that everything about them is new. And they're acting like it. And so he wants us to understand. When you look at what's going on, even recently, it screams out, the church doesn't understand who they are. See, we are New Testament folks. Amen. Tell your neighbor, I'm a New Testament person. Okay. And the things that we see happening in the Old Testament, the things that the people had to tolerate, those tyrannical kings and all that stuff they had to tolerate in the Old Testament, was because they don't have what we were given by Jesus, authority. And as a New Testament church, we don't understand, we really don't understand the authority that we have. Because authority trumps power. Doesn't matter how powerful you, the easiest analogy, you can be driving down the road, you know, in a big, powerful car. And, you know, this, it's not even a traffic agent. A little red sign will say stop. And that sign has more authority than your automobile. And you stop because of the authority of that sign. Well, Jesus gave us authority. He said, I give you authority. That word power, if you look it up, that word power is translated authority over all the power of the enemy. And the Passion Translation says, nothing shall harm you as you walk in this authority. Nothing will harm us when? As we walk in this authority. So it's very important to God that we understand that we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. And with that, with being a new creature, they're basics, they're fundamentals, as they are with everything. And we have to understand them. See, the world tells us, and if you read one of Mark Hankin's books, Taking Your Place in Christ, you'll see this. But you know me, I did a little further research because I wanted to make sure the author was right. But according to psychiatrists and psychologists and any other kind of gist, they'll tell you that there are three things that usually determine how you're going to turn out. And they'll tell you, first, it's genetic. They say, you are who you are because of your genes and because of who your people are. The second is psychic. You are who you are because of what you think. That's why the Bible always talks about renewing our mind and changing the way we think. The third one is environmental. I think that one affects us the most. You are who you are because of your surroundings and what you're exposed to. And those same psychologists and psychiatrists say there's no escape. That's why they call it determinism. They said you can't escape from it. I talked to someone who said, when I was young, we grew up in the projects, and she said, we moved to the projects. And said, before we moved to the projects, I was this sweet, loving person. But I found out that that didn't help me being in the projects. I see some folks shaking their head now like, that's not going to work in the projects. And she said, so I had to develop a whole different mindset because of where I was living. we have to understand we're not like that anymore. Mm-hmm. See, when you go to John 3:16 and you realize that God so loved the world that he gave. Because he gave his only begotten son, he also gave us another determinism in Christ. He gave us in Christ. And now we can say, I am who I am because I am in Christ. And that makes a difference if you know who you are, if you know what it means, if you understand all of the benefits of it. Because I don't care what it is. If you don't understand it, you're not going to be able to operate in it. We had a piece of equipment that Deacon Phillips and I were assembling yesterday, and we had to get a sense because the written wasn't making sense to us, the written instructions. We had to just look at it and examine it and get a sense of what it is, and then it made sense. And we were able to put it together. We said, we see it now. But we had to keep looking at the instructions. We had to keep looking at the pictures online. We had to keep, Deacon Phillips had to keep remembering what she saw about it. We had to keep those things going on. And then it was like, aha, there it is. And we put it together. Amen. I can't wait till we get to use it. Okay. But 2 Corinthians 5:17, you should be there by now. I want you to read it with me in the King James Version. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now listen to it in the Wade translation. So if anyone becomes united with Christ, he is a fresh creation. Listen to this carefully. The original conditions have passed away. Mark, they have been replaced by new conditions. So every thought, every attitude, everything that made you who you were before Christ was erased, was wiped out. And every single one of them, folks, has been replaced with a new condition rooted and grounded in Christ. We have to know that. So that when that old stuff tries to creep back up, we stop it and we say, oh, no, that's not who I am anymore. But we have to stop it. We keep praying to God to do what he's empowered us to do. And that's why those types of prayers, you don't see them getting answered. Since God gave us the authority to stop the devil, why are we praying, asking him to do it? He did. He empowered us. Okay. And we have to understand it. So I hope you do. The Johnson translation says, this new life and new perspective comes from God, who has brought us back to himself in Christ, and then has given us the task of announcing that all things have been put right between us and him. Now, in Matthew 18, because I just want to show you that, you know, once that you have to act on what you believe. See, when we talk about determinism, it's fine that we say you now have an in Christ determinism. It's fine to say old things are passed away. All that's fine. But if you don't act on it, nothing will change. You have to do something. In Matthew 9, verse 27, starting at verse 27, going to 31, in the Message Bible, it says, as Jesus left the house, he was followed by two blind men crying out, mercy, son of David, mercy on us. When Jesus got home, the blind men went in with him. Jesus said to them, do you really believe I can do this? They said, why, yes, master. He touched their eyes and said, become what you believe. Become what you believe. It says, it happened. They saw. They wanted their sight. They believed that if Jesus touched their eyes, they would see. And they acted on it. They let him touch their eyes, and they believed they could see. And guess what? They saw. Very simple principle. Become what you believe. So we have to believe old things have passed away. We have to believe that all things have become new. We have to believe it, and we have to act on it. So we have to stop saying things like, I always felt this way, or I've been thinking like this since I was a child. Old things are passed away. Change the way you think. Just because you don't want me to act the way I used to act. Okay. And if I did, and I said, well, hey, that's the way I've always been like this, that wouldn't be acceptable. You'd say, you're supposed to be a new creature in Christ. And you'd be right. With one exception. It's not I'm supposed to be, I am. And because I am, I shouldn't be acting like I'm not. Yes, shouldn't be acting like Foots. Two important points that I want to repeat again. Your past is not a prophecy of the future, of your future. Your past, you may want to write this down, your past is not a prophecy of your future. I have another one for you. You want to write this one down also. Your life will always be in front of you. You'll never find your life behind you. Want me to repeat it? Your life will always be in front of you. You will never find your life behind you. So with that thought in mind, would you go please to Philippians 3? This is a principle. This is a fundamental of our in Christ determinism. Philippians 3. By the way, welcome to all of those that have tuned in online. We appreciate you joining us today. Philippians 3, King James Version, says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press forward. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God that's in Christ Jesus. You know how many times we've probably read that scripture. But a couple of weeks ago I read it, and I couldn't get it out of my head. Kept thinking, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And then 2 weeks ago, I want to be accurate, last week, I started wondering, why was Paul so adamant about pressing? I don't know about you, but I think like that. He said, forgetting those things that are behind. So I don't care what went on. I'm only looking at what's ahead. And I'm pressing toward the mark. Now, I know pressing means that I'm pushing through. I'm going up against all kinds of opposition. And I'm thinking, why would I do that? There's got to be an easier way. So why am I pressing? And I started thinking about that, and I got what I call the HCRs, the Holy Ghost Revelations. And when I got it, I said, that can't be it. That's too simple. And I started thinking some more and looking and reading commentaries and trying to find out. I said, it's in here. I know it's here. What is it? It's a very important concept, folks. And it's probably the number one reason why people drop out of the race. if this isn't in place, if this isn't settled, we could talk about pressing, we can learn about pressing, we can study examples of pressing, but it'd be a waste of our time. And it's not something dramatic, and it's just simple. You want, let me tell you what it is. He says, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I told you, it's a why. Why do I forget? Why reach forward? Why press? Folks, there's a mindset that one has to have if they're going to press. And that mindset is you look at the mark of the prize and you say to yourself, it's worth it. It's worth it. You place value on it. Because if you don't place any value on it, guess what? You're not going to do it. You're not going to do it. I don't mind the drive to Patterson to pick up a coconut cake. On our daughter and on my wife's birthday. Sometimes on Thanksgiving and Christmas. You know why? It's worth it. It's worth it. We don't mind paying the price for what it costs. You know why? It's worth it. It's worth it. So if I deem it's worth it, I'm going to do it. There were times growing up where I knew that when mommy found out, I was going to experience pain. But I determined that what I wanted to do was worth it. So I took the shot. Okay. And sometimes I did. Sometimes I got away and was never found out. But you have to look at the value, and you're the only one that can do it. You have to look at the value of what it is that God is calling you to do, and you have to decide, is it worth it? It's just that simple. Look at Hebrews 12. This is the Amplified classic. Hebrews 12. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses who have borne testimony to the truth, let us strip off and throw aside every encumbrance, unnecessary weight, and that sin which so readily, deftly, and cleverly clings to and entangled us, and let us run with patience and steady and active persistence the appointed course of the race that is set before us. Verse 2. Looking away from all that will distract to Jesus, who is the leader and the source of our faith, giving the first incentive for our belief, and is also its finisher, bringing it to maturity and perfection. Listen to why he did. Listen to this. He, for the joy of obtaining the prize that was set before him, endured the cross, despising and ignoring the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He looked at what he had to go through, and he said, it's worth it. And he called it joy. Now, can you envision yourself being beaten the way he was beaten and nailed to the cross and saying, oh, joy. This is worth it. But that was his attitude. He deemed it worthy. And so he went through whatever he had to go through. He endured whatever he had to endure because it was worth it. And if we don't see God's purpose for our lives as being worth it, we won't do it. We recently, a couple of weeks ago, we were celebrating officially our daughter's birthday and unofficially Deacon Phyllis's birthday. And there was a restaurant. It was a place that our daughter wanted to go. We'd never been there. She'd never been there. But she did research. And stunning reviews. Put it up too soon, but that's okay. That's okay. And when we heard when she read the reviews and it talked about the service and the food and all that, she figured it was worth it. And we went there, and yeah, we had to wait because some of the reviews said there may be a long wait, but it's worth it. We had reservations. There was a wait. We saw people come in after us, get seated before us. Now, we didn't get ugly, start throwing tables and chairs, okay? We waited because we figured it would be worth it. As you can see, when they brought out the portions, it was worth it. Our son ate his order over a week and a half. When we were walking into this restaurant, everybody was coming out with bags. And I said, oh, maybe they have a takeout. No, those were doggy bags. Because they gave you so much you couldn't finish. The owner came up to us. And we had a conversation with the owner. He had his kitchen make a platter of every hors d'oeuvre that they had and gave it to us. I wanted to know what it was called, so if we went back there, I could order it. No, he just said, put these all on a platter and give them to you. He gave our grandchildren a tub of cotton candy. Said, don't let them eat it today. They won't go to sleep. Okay. And then at the end, we didn't ask for it. He in the conversation, came out. It was our daughter's birthday. He gave everyone a slice of their chocolate cake roll and put a candle on hers, and the staff saying, happy birthday. We believed it was worth it. We did whatever was necessary to get there, and we found out it was worth it. Take it down because everybody's getting hungry. Thank you. It was worth it. They brought us the check. Had some big numbers on it. We didn't care. You know why? It was worth it. It was worth it. It was so worth it, I'm waiting for the chance to go back. Okay? But see, we determined that it was worth it. There were other people in that area going to different restaurants because they thought that where they were going was worth it. We didn't think we had to go outside and say, no, come in here. No, everybody has their own calling. You have to feel that what you were called to do, where you were called to go, is worth it. So you go and you do it. You do what you were instructed to do. Look at Acts 9. The Message Bible. This is the account of Saul of Tarsus' conversion. And it was interesting that someone who has spent a good part of his life persecuting the church, wanting to murder disciples of Christ, getting permission to go to Damascus and arrest anybody who believes in Jesus and have them dragged back to Jerusalem. Now he's going, and you know the story, bright light comes and Jesus speaks to him and he makes a choice. He says, who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? And the Lord responded, I'm Jesus whom you persecuted. And then he gives them some instructions. And Ananias notices something. Saul notices something. He can't see. So now this person with the reputation for wreaking havoc on the church is now in the open road blind, needing people to help guide him to a place he doesn't even know. He didn't say, get me back to Jerusalem, to the doctors back there so they can do something about this site so I can finish going after these Christians. No, he heard the voice of Jesus, and he figured going where Jesus told him to go was worth it. So he went. So he's now there. And God speaks to Ananias, tells him where to go to lay hands on Saul. Ananias acts like God doesn't know what happened, that Jesus didn't know what happened. And he complains, Lord, this guy, don't you know what he's been doing? And God, and Jesus said, he's a chosen vessel, chosen by me. Ananias had a change of attitude.
Yes.
When Ananias looked, now he looks at what Jesus is instructing him to do, and he says, it's worth it. It's worth it. So he does what Jesus tells him to do. If you read the account, you know, Saul stays there. He learns. Ananias lays hands on him. An hour later, Saul's in the temple teaching and preaching. But I also read in Acts 9 that there were Jews that were having a problem with this new attitude of Saul of Tarsus, and they wanted to kill him. The Bible says they watched closely, looking for him. They had all the gates guarded. They didn't want him to escape. Saul allowed himself to be lowered from in a basket to get out of the city. Why? Why would we stand and say, God, you said I'm your man. This basket is beneath me. You do something to the guard. I'm walking through the gate. No, if I have to go into a basket to do what God called me to do, it's worth it. So I'm going to do it. And it worked because he got out of the city alive. You still in it? Go to 2 Corinthians 11. I'm going to read verses 22 to 28 in the Passion Translation. I'm going to start out in the middle just because it would make more sense to you. Well, I'll start at 22. Are these super apostles of yours, Hebrews? I am too. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? Me too. Are they servants of the Anointed One? I'm beside myself when I speak this way, but I am much more of a servant than they. I have worked much harder for God. Listen to this. Taken more beatings, been dragged to more prisons than they. I have been flogged excessively multiple times, even to the point of death. 5 times I received 39 lashes from Jewish leaders. 3 times I experienced being beaten with rods. Once they stoned me. 3 times I've been shipwrecked for an entire night and day. I was adrift in the open sea. In my difficult travels, I faced many dangerous situations. Perilous rivers, robbers, foreigners, and even my own people. I've survived deadly peril in the city, in the wilderness, with storms at sea, and with spies posing as believers. I've toiled to the point of exhaustion and gone through many sleepless nights. I've frequently been deprived of food and water, left hungry and shivering out in the cold, lacking proper clothing. And if that's not enough, verse 28 says, and besides these painful circumstances, I have the daily pressure of my responsibility for all the churches, with a deep concern weighing heavily on my heart for their welfare. So Paul is saying, I don't care what I have to go through. It's worth it for me to do whatever I can do to help the church grow. That's what's important to me. So I'll endure all of this other stuff because I see the value in what God has called me to do. I see it. And I'm going to do my part. So he kept pressing. He said, so I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God that's in Christ Jesus. Now, the word press towards, it's a Greek word that pictures a track person. They called it a foot racer. And it's the image of a racer who's pressing forward so hard that he has to stretch out his entire body and just reach forward. You know, if you've ever watched the race, they're running, and they're running as fast as they can. And when they see the finish line, somehow from somewhere, they get another burst of speed. And they go just a little faster, and they just lean forward to get across the finish line. That's what pressing forward means. Rather than slowing down or taking it easy, we see the finish line and say, oh, I could stop and take a breath. No, you keep going. I've seen many times in football games, I laugh when I see it, someone gets an interception or picks up a fumble and starts running, and he thinks he's so far ahead, he slows down and starts dancing. And next thing you know, someone comes and gets him. He gets tackled at the 3-yard line. And those of you watching the game go, ah, what's wrong with him? Why did he do something like that? But we can't afford to get cocky. You see the finish line, you go harder. You know why? I have found that the closer I get to the finish, the greater the opposition. Even in basketball games where you're winning by 30 points, the other team will do something to try and prove a point. That's why coaches take their better players out of the game because the chances of them getting hurt toward the end of those games is greater because of the tactics of their opponents. Because if you're losing by 30 points, you got to do something to save face. So, right, Robert? Okay. So they take out their better players. Well, God doesn't do that. He doesn't call, no, you're out of the game. We'll put the subs in. He doesn't have any subs. Everybody's a prime time player. Tell your neighbor, you're a prime time player. Okay. See, when the game's on the line, you're in there. But you have to deem that it's worth it, or you'll take yourself out of the game. Yeah. Folks, don't take yourself out of the game. Amen. When Paul wrote, I'm pressing towards the mark of the prize, it's talking about the rewards given to those who won their competitions in the public games. Not the private games, in public, in front of the people. That's what's counted. And Paul believed, as I shared earlier, the prize was worth it. He kept that prize on his mind. That's all he thought about. And when I was doing this, you know, I can be silly. And I like to have a good time, even when we're serious. But I started thinking about Ray Charles' song. Georgia. Georgia. It's just an old sweet song. Georgia's on my mind. I don't say Georgia, I say Phyllis. Other arms reach out to me. Other eyes look tenderly. What's the other one? I wrote it down. Still in peaceful dreams I see. The road leads back to you. That's how I have to think about the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter what else comes. It doesn't matter how anything else looks. I think about it. I dream about it. It brings me peace, and I stay on the road. And I don't get off. Period. That's the way we need to be, folks. Stephen knew, think about this. Stephen knew that preaching the gospel would cost him his life. He preached it anyway. You know why? It was worth it. It was worth it. I already told you about Saul being let down from the city. See, if we believe that pressing, if we have to believe pressing towards the mark of the prize, the high calling of God, is worth it. Now, take a deep breath. You know, I always talk, you hear me say, I'll say exactly what you tell me to say, and I won't pull any punches. But we have to understand that pressing towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus isn't always talking about going out and witnessing. Okay? There's several actions. I didn't want to write this. I didn't. But I'm pressing toward the mark. There's several actions or behaviors that indicate you're pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And there's simple everyday things that we don't think about. God may tell you to give an offering that you didn't intend to give and may make you uncomfortable. But if you're pressing toward the mark of the prize, and if you feel it's worth it, guess what you're going to do? You're going to give. You're going to give what he told you to give because it's worth it. When you walk in forgiveness, you're pressing toward the mark. You're not thinking, when you're not keeping an account of what someone has done to you, you're pressing toward the mark of the prize. When you love your neighbor, regardless of what they've said or done, you're pressing toward the mark of the prize. When you're given instructions that you don't agree with, or that you just flat out don't like, but you were given instructions, and you do them anyway, you are pressing toward the mark because you feel that following the instructions is worth it. Amen. It's worth it. Amen. I didn't know. I really didn't. I had no clue whatsoever that God had pastor in my future. But I just had the mindset that if you ask me to do something and I say, yes, I'm going to do it, then my presence should make your job easier. And whatever I have to go through to accomplish it, I'm going through it. You give me instructions. One time I carried out my instructions, tears were streaming down my face. But I was given instructions. And I felt it was worth it to follow the instructions. And looking at you, Deacon Tony, I'm thinking when you may not have wanted to be in that poppy field, but you had instructions on how to survive, and you felt it was worth it. And so, no matter what the normal inclination was, you stayed put. When it's worth it, folks, you stay put. Amen. You don't get up and leave because. You don't leave because you want to see a live choir. You don't do that. You stay where God told you to stay because it's worth it. Amen. Not that God's against the live choir. He knows what he's doing. But he wants you to get the word that he wants you to get the way he wants you to get it. And you have to deem that as being worth it. And press toward the mark. Press. I was an employee here at the ministry. I had to press through it at times. I'm not saying anything that Pastor Sarah doesn't know, because we talk about it. I press through, but if I have the instructions, they're my instructions, and I go with it. I didn't know what God had planned for me, but if I didn't press, I wouldn't be standing here. Well, I wouldn't have been counted worthy myself. Because if I can't follow instructions, if I can't press when things that I see in front of me, how am I going to press against spiritual things that I don't see? No, I deem that it's worth it. And I'm not just here because it's my job. I'm here because I believe what God told me to give to you, it's worth it. It's worth it. So I stay up as long as I have to stay up to get whatever it is that I know it when I got it. I don't know it beforehand, but I know it when I got it. It's just like, you know, you're praying and you're just praying, but all of a sudden you hit a zone and you know, I'm there. Well, that's the way it is when we're preparing for a message. We're just going about, we have a general idea, but you need it. And so you just stay and you just keep going. And then all of a sudden, there it is. And it's like, okay, now I can stop. I got it. When husbands love their wives the way Christ loves the church, you're pressing toward the mark. And the reason, and you're loving your wife the way Christ loves the church because it's worth it. When wives support their husbands in ways that show their support for Christ, they do it because they deem that it is worth it. When children obey their parents, they do so because it's worth it. When employees do good work for their employers, they do it because it's worth it. It's worth it. God is watching. We can't say we're pressing toward the mark and leave some things out of it. Ooh, okay. When you come out to Friday prayer service and join in as God's plan is prayed in and the devil's plan is prayed out, you're pressing toward the mark because you believe it's worth it. It's just that simple. And vision plays a big part in this. I could get this in 2 minutes. When you're pressing toward the mark needs to be in view. It can't be obscure. You have to know where you're going and you have to see it, even if you're seeing it spiritually. You have to know. You have to know it's there. It's worth it. I'm going for it. And then as you get closer, things start coming clearer. Things start coming into view. The finish line is always in sight. Always. When I ran for training and I got off the bus at like Beach 156th Street or whatever Reese Beach is in Rockaways, I was looking for Beach 41st Street. That's all. If I saw 3 digits, I didn't look at it because I didn't want to know how far I had to go. I'm focused, Beach 41st Street, Beach 41st Street. Okay. And I did that because I felt it was worth it. And when you do that, when you fix your eyes on that goal and press, then you say what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, I fought an excellent fight, I finished my full course, I've kept my heart full of faith. There's a crown of righteousness waiting in heaven for me, and I know that my Lord will reward me on his day of righteous judgment. And this crown is not only waiting for me, but for all who love and long for his unveiling, for all who deem it worth it. I don't count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, and I press because it's worth it. It's worth it. There is a song, as I told you, the group is called, what is it called? S-E-D Worship or S-U-D Worship? I'd never heard of them. But the lyrics to this song, it's about a 7-minute song. The lyrics are just, it just says, it's worth it. It's worth it. There's another song by Michael O'Brien. I never heard of him either. It's like pressing on. I keep pressing on. So we're going to do those two songs, and I'm going to let you go home. Is that okay? You'll stick with me about another 12, 13 minutes? What about the rest of you? Okay. You don't have to stand if you don't want to. Yeah, I heard someone say that. Just press on. It's worth it. Okay.